turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts. Our reading this week included Acts chapter 2 through Acts chapter 6. And as you try to think about, well, what do you want to talk about or review from the reading? Well, from a portion of Scripture such as that, you have a lot of choices that come to mind. We've probably heard a lot of lessons on Acts chapter 2. And we read from Acts chapter 2 even this morning, son. So I decided, well, not there. And while several things did come to mind, what I'd like to talk about for just a few minutes tonight is something I've talked about before. But it's something that stands out to me in the portion of text that we read this week. The boldness of the disciples is something that just always amazes me, and it's something that just always kind of gets to me when I read this portion of text. It just stands out in a remarkable way. Maybe it doesn't hit everyone just that way, and you have another piece of text that we read this week that is kind of your favorite, but I suppose this is sort of a favorite for me and some things that stand out. I struggle to imagine all that was happening and all that was going on the day of Pentecost and the days that followed. And I've tried to get a picture in my mind of what Jerusalem looked like. Jerusalem was a busy city, particularly during this time. And have a little better picture in my mind these days than I would have a few years ago, having walked through the streets of old Jerusalem, kind of narrow and stone, and the shops along the way and the merchants, sort of as I would picture them years ago. I know their products would have been much different. But the close proximity of some things that would be happening, and the shop owners busy about their work, because on top of all the events of Pentecost and things that were going on, life was happening. Life was going on. And people were working and people were eating and they were going to the shops. And those people working in the marketplaces were pushing their carts and buggies with the hard wheels that made noise on the stones as they pushed through, just like it sounds in Jerusalem today, even when some of the shop owners are pushing their buggies through and going over the steps with their shops. And I can just imagine, and it's noisy. And I can just imagine the noise that was going on. And I think I know what was causing some of the noise and some of the discussion. Because you could not be in Jerusalem and not know what happened on the day of Pentecost. And the events that happened in the arena of the Temple Mount. And we read about all of this in Acts chapter 2. And the sermon that was preached, and the fact that there were 3,000 souls who were convicted of heart in such a way that they became baptized believers. How could anyone not know what was going on in Jerusalem? But then to top it off, when Peter and John came into the area of the temple in Solomon's portico or his porch, and they healed the lame man that was there. Well, already there were people waiting to see what was going to happen next and what would these apostles of Jesus possibly spring on them next. There was almost like there was an anticipation that something incredible was going to happen. For some, it was a matter of dread of what was going to happen. That is, from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the elders. A dread of what was going to happen next. What will these disciples of Jesus think of next? What will they do? What will they say? And I've almost wondered a little bit when John and Peter came to Solomon's porch and the lame man was sitting there, if Peter smiled a little bit at John and says, "This is it." Because they were going to do something that would again demonstrate the power of the Lord and demonstrate that they were the Lord's spokesman. Just as Jesus said they would do. And even that they would do signs and wonders to confirm the word that they spoke. And so the healing of the lame man in chapter 2 is something that carries us into the next chapter even. And that says something about the significance of the event and what took place. Because people were talking about it, and I can only imagine how word of that event spread through Jerusalem, even if people weren't there and didn't see it. They all heard about it, for sure. Because here was a man who had been lame all of his life. He was more than 40 years old. And everyone knew who he was as he sat at the gate, beautiful, begging alms of people as they came in and came out. And Peter and John healed him. And it was for a reason. It was for a purpose. And that came about in chapter 3 and verse 11 when it says, "And the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, and all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. And when Peter saw it, he responded to the people." I mean, this is what Peter wanted. This was the intended outcome, is that this is going to get attention and people are going to come and because they know something incredible is happening. Know something miraculous has happened. And as the people gather around there, Peter, when he sees it, responded to the people, verse 12, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up to be denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you did it through ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." Peter preached to him. As the old preachers say, Peter shelled the corn right there. I mean, he just laid it out. It's not unlike what was preached in chapter 2 and more preaching that's going to come. I mean, he took them back and explained the purpose and the story of Jesus again and about how all that you've seen here has been prophesied. You knew it was coming if they'd only believed. But there were still so many who would not listen, whose hearts were not honest, whose hearts were not pure, and who rejected Jesus, and they will reject the preaching of the apostles and will continue to be separated from God. Chapter 4 is kind of my favorite. And it's because the opposition now is getting strength. And they want to do something to stop Peter and John, much like they wanted to stop Jesus. And in chapter 4, there's this pressure to stop preaching, verse 1. "And as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Really no indication that the fact that the apostles were taken into custody did anything to slow down the effects of the gospel. And in fact, as time goes on, it would almost be my conviction that the persecution that came continued to spread the gospel, and that it made the faith of those with honest hearts even more bold. But boldness in faith is what comes to my mind here. I mean, again, trying to imagine the scene in Jerusalem. It wasn't just Peter and John. The 12 were in Jerusalem. As far as I can tell, Matthias now has been chosen to replace Judas, and so there's 12 again. And I don't know of any indication that would tell us that they weren't all still in Jerusalem and doing the same thing that Peter and John are doing, as it is recorded for us here. And there were thousands in the city who heard the testimony of the apostles. And their speech was compelling. Even as we've just read, as they depended on prophecy of old that now has been fulfilled and that can't be denied, words that came to them by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And they spoke with boldness because of what they knew, what they'd heard of Jesus, and what they had witnessed, and the Holy Spirit leading them in the things that they would say. And then, of course, there was the confirmation of the word by the miracle of healing the lame man, which again emboldened them because the power of God was demonstrated to them once again. And so they had to face the Sanhedrin here. And there's powerful testimony that is given and that is made here by Peter. There's the establishment of the authority of God in the text. There is the preaching of Christ crucified that takes place. And again, the acknowledgement of salvation that comes in His name, that there is no other name by which we can be saved. And all of that happens here in this chapter, verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers and elders and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem. You can just imagine that. I mean, all of those who were in a position of authority among the Jews, they're all front and center. They've all come together for this. That this is an event of the highest level that has to be dealt with. Verse 7. And when they had set them in their midst, that's Peter and John, when they had set them in their midst, they asked them, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And so you would have to make the point that they knew and recognized the need of authority in religion. These were the Jewish leaders. They knew something about authority. And they're asking Peter and John, "Who gave you authority to say these?" That's all Peter needed. He's going to tell them exactly who gave him authority. He's going to explain. He's going to give testimony here concerning Jesus Christ. That was all the invitation he needed. Glad you asked that. Let me tell you, verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be made known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Peter can say a whole lot in just a few words. He's given powerful testimony about why they are there, by whose authority they speak, and he's reminded them again about what they did, that they were the one that crucified the one who is the Son of God. But it's okay, God raised him up, so to speak. You have no power. Jehovah God demonstrated who has power. And it was by the power that comes from God that this man stands here whole. As I can imagine, he's pointing once again to the lame man. You know, this is why this man stands here whole. And by the way, the prophets talked about this too. The stone which the build was rejected by you builders has become the chief cornerstone. We talked about that some this morning, Jesus being the cornerstone of his church. An acknowledgement to that being made here. And that salvation comes in the name of no other. You know, the preaching that was given here was troubling to the opposition. And this is the part I really like. That Peter and John are not backing away from any of this at all. And the leaders of the Jews are confounded with what to do. And it becomes incredibly clear that the hearts of these men are not what they should be. Because testimony and preaching and witnessing, what they had witnessed take place, none of this has had an effect on their hearts because they are still willing to reject Jesus. And the apostles still standing there knowing, not knowing what's going to happen next. Are they going to meet the same fate as Jesus did at the hands of these rulers? You know, they would not have known. In verse 13, here's what happens next. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and try to picture all of this, in the busy arena of Jerusalem, where these Jewish leaders have stood up and taken their stand, so to speak, and have tried to put Peter and John on the spot, find themselves now on the spot, because Peter and John and the apostles have not backed up at all. They haven't moved. And their testimony has not changed, but it becomes more powerful as time goes on. And as the pressure increases, their testimony and the witness that they give of what they have seen becomes more powerful. And so those leaders, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. That's my favorite part. I just like reading that. They realized they had been with Jesus. There was no denying that these were not men that had been to the finer schools of the day and were educated in some special way to be able to come out with the words that they have, but they realize that what has had the influence on them is Jesus. And that it has changed these fishermen, the tax collector, and the others to spokesmen for the Son of God. That these men are changed. Because they had been with Jesus. I just find it hard to think of what else could have been said about them that could have been more powerful. Or what could be said about us that would mean more. And for people to see that we are changed because we know Jesus. And the power and the boldness that these men would continue to show until the day they would die for their faith is astounding to me. Verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Well, it's not that they couldn't say nothing. They could have said, "Dear God, please forgive us for our foolishness, for not seeing your son." They could have said, "God, we are repenting for crucifying the Messiah." They could have fallen on their knees and said to these spokesmen of God, tell us more about Jesus. But they didn't. The evidence of the power of God was standing there in a multitude of ways. Those who were the spokesmen of Jesus, these apostles, who could give testimony of 3.5 years of walking with Him, all that they had seen and heard of Him. And then the witnesses of the resurrection, they could have listened to these things. And then the lame man who was standing there, who was now healed completely, as evidence. But they could say nothing. It tells us everything about their heart. And how evil it was. And I kind of like this part too. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done by them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. It's an incredibly damning scenario and description of their evil minds. That the evidence was so strong that they knew they couldn't say anything. That a notable miracle had taken place. There was no questioning that there was a miracle. The power of God had been displayed in this incredible way. Everyone knew it. It was evident to all. Even we cannot deny it. But they continued to deny the Christ. And so their answer to this in verse 18 was they called them back and commanded them not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. And wouldn't you think that the apostles would have to at least have wondered what will happen when we continue to preach? Because they already knew what they did to Jesus. In verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what He had done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. What could they do? Well, the Jewish leaders could have repented, but they didn't. And they tried to stop the preaching of Jesus. But they couldn't. They had no power to stop that. Because of the boldness of those who had walked with Jesus and who had been with Jesus and had become so convinced that He was, in fact, the Son of God. In the next section of the scripture, 23 through 31, you know, there's this prayer for boldness. And it's impressive to me that those who had been endued with power from God, from on high, the Holy Spirit, are still humble enough to bow and to pray for boldness. And in fact, that's part very much of what they pray for in verse 29 and 29. And now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. A prayer for boldness. In verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. if I could be so bold. I want to be. But sometimes I'm not as bold as I should be. Those times where a situation passes and you think, oh, I wish I had said something about this. I wish I had mentioned Jesus. I wish I had encouraged a Bible study here. Where times kind of pass, or maybe because we become too timid, we don't say something when we later know we should. Maybe we just need to pray more for boldness. Rick did that a few minutes ago. An incredible prayer. Reminding us and asking that we can be more bold. And if the apostles of Jesus understood the need to pray for boldness, shouldn't we more so? Shouldn't we pray for the same thing? Would you pray with me? Our Father, Jehovah God, we come before you recognizing and knowing that you are the creator and maker of all things, that your power is beyond what we can ever know and imagine. And our Father, we come to you giving you praise and honor and calling you our Father. We are so very grateful for your love demonstrated in the sacrifice of your Son. And our Father, as we study and as we read your word, we pray that you will help our understanding to be increased, that you help us to be filled with your Spirit, that you will help us, Father, to be bold to stand and proclaim your will and the salvation that comes through no other name but that of Jesus Christ. Our Father, help us to be strong in faith. We pray that you will lift us up, that you will encourage us. We pray for boldness, that we may have the ability to stand against the opposition to your will and to be able to say things that will be helpful and edifying and teaching your word. Our Father, we pray again that you will help our faith to be as strong as it needs to be, to be able to give testimony of what your word says and what it teaches, and to tell others about the hope that is found because of the sacrifice of your Son. Please give us strength and help us to be strong. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.